I always get anxious or a little nervous before I come up and teach God's word to this church, but it doesn't help when Pastor gets up here and then talks about how if you're here on a Sunday night like tonight, then you're really eager for the word and really wanting to be fed and expecting to be fed. So added pressure. That's all right. If we're going by the word of God, we can't miss, can we? And that's one thing for this church we definitely are going to do is go from the word of God. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 for us tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. How many of you have ever found yourself asking this question? What in the world was I thinking? Anybody? Only about 10 or 12 of us? The rest of you are incredible. I have definitely found myself asking, what was I thinking? Probably the most recent time that I can recall, I was talking to Colleen about it earlier today and said, all right, you probably know far better than I which things I've done that were a big mistake. And I've asked myself, what was I thinking? Or you said, what were you thinking? And we got to talking about one of our camps just a few years ago with our teenagers. And I didn't really think about it until she started talking about it. And I said, you know, you're right. I definitely sat there at a couple of moments during that camp and said, what in the world was I thinking? Not taking 80 teens out there, but one of the camps, and the teens will know, I came out one morning and found my truck in the parking lot had been vandalized. Well, you're in a camp out miles from nowhere, so it really narrowed it down to just the people that were with me that decided to do a real lame duck job of saran wrapping the truck and putting shaving cream on it. And so, some of you know who it was. And I did find out who it was pretty quickly, but I kept it quiet. I said, all right, if we want to play that kind of game, I can do that. I knew who did it. And that week, it just so happened that one of the boys that came out to camp had this bright idea that, hey, we're going to a camp where there's a freshwater lake. I'll bring some shrimp for fishing. It doesn't work in Florida that you use shrimp in a freshwater lake. But anyhow, he brought the shrimp, and I said, look, this is going to be bad. He brought dead shrimp already. I mean, they were in a bag, probably been sitting in the bag for a week already. I said, I need to get rid of these shrimp. So I took the shrimp, because I knew that if he had kept the shrimp, something bad was going to happen with the shrimp. So I chucked the shrimp out into the woods so that nothing would happen, figuring the raccoons would eat them. Well, my truck got sabotaged on day two or three of camp. And so by that time, I figured, well, surely I can find a good way to get them back. They have no idea I know, and I'm the only one that can go in their cabins when nobody else is around. So let me go see if I can find the shrimp. Lo and behold, the shrimp are still in the woods. However, now they've been sitting in the woods for a couple of days. And so I took the shrimp, and I said, I'll find their bags. I found all three of their bags. And I kindly placed one shrimp in each of their bags. And then my hands were a little nasty, so I had to have something to wipe them off, and I found their pillows, and I just cleaned my hands off. So by about that time, I was thinking, all right, this is going to be great. And I was wondering when it was going to start to settle in that there was something going on. Well, it was the next morning, we're standing in line for breakfast, and I start to hear murmuring amongst all the teens, what's that smell? And the ones that had the shrimp in their bags were definitely the ones people were starting to look at and point to. And then people, they were getting mad because they had put the blame on the guy that brought the shrimp. And they were ready to take him out into the woods and who knows what. So at that point, I had to step up and say, okay, what have I done? And not to mention that one of the boys that had done this, his mom happened to be one of the chaperones. And both, two of the boys out of the three happened to be new families to the church. I didn't play any of that into my mind at the, you know, when I chose to do it. I'm thinking, oh, great, what have I done? I've run off these two new families, you know, just trying to prank back. Yes, I took it to another level, but guess what? I haven't been pranked by them again. They did stay around. The parents confided in me that they thought it was a great job that I've done, which then made me feel better and think, okay, maybe it wasn't such a bad thing that I'd done. But at that moment, I was thinking, oh, what in the world have I done? And at that point, Colleen was like, oh, no, it's fine. And then it started to grow. She'd go, ooh, what'd you do? And but we've all been there, right? What was I thinking? And, you know, tonight we see two teams face off on the Battle of the Gridiron. And one team is going to stand victorious at the end. And I'll go ahead and venture to say that I'll tell you which team will win. That, too, But beside the team that scores the most points, it'll be the team with the clearest mind and the right thinking, who's able to maintain and perform and do everything that they've been trained and practiced to do. And the team that does that best will be the team that wins. Well, Paul writes to the church in Corinth here, and it's a very military-minded type message that he's giving them in chapter 10, which there's a lot of times, I mean, playing football for years, I can look at football and know that there's a lot of, I've never been in war, I've never been in the service, but a lot of times that things that you read about war, I mean, that's what you see on a sports field. You have two opposing teams competing against each other, battling against each other, and so a lot of the same things that you'd find in battle, you find in a sport like football. And one of the things that we find here, when Paul's writing to the church at Corinth in chapter 10, we see a lot of military or battle type language. Now, I want you to pay attention to something as we read through it. We're going to start in verse 1. He says, "Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold toward you. But I beseech you, that I may not be bold when I am present, with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do ye look on things after the outward appearance? If a man trust to himself that he is Christ's, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ's, even so are we Christ's. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification, and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. For his letters, say they, the people that were talking about Paul, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such a one think this," Paul says, "that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. For we dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that condemn, or say that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." There's a battle that Paul was showing to the Corinthians here. And really, there was an uprising of some people there in the city of Corinth that were telling the believers here that, look, that guy Paul, yeah, he sounds great and mighty and powerful when he writes your letters, but when he's here, he's just a little, you know, scrawny, just got nothing going on. He's nothing. He sounds great in his letters. He's hiding behind that pen, but he's nothing when he shows up to you guys. We are the true ones you should be listening to. And Paul got a little fired up over this. Paul was ready, and he said there in verse 2, "But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with," when he's talking about when I get there, "with that confidence," meaning basically you better hope when I get there I'm not having to get as fired up as I am when I'm writing this letter. You don't want to see it. But what I like here is Paul is having to defend his authority. And at times when he's teaching, and during this time when he's teaching that we're not to live our lives based on our thoughts or feelings, but leading us, you know, because what happens? Those lead us to make some dumb choices. If we're honest, the times that we've asked ourselves, what was I thinking? It was simply because we were thinking with our feelings. And we weren't thinking based on the Word of God and His Spirit. Because Paul says here in our text, he says, "bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Look with me, if you would, again there at verse 5. "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." You know, every believer should make right choices based on right thinking. And many motivational preachers today, Pastor Dan alluded to it this morning, whether you're a TV evangelist and all these different ones that are on TV today or these TV preachers, you know, you can turn on the TV and there's motivational preachers that are blinding people with feel-good speeches that are meant to work kind of like a pregame or a halftime speech. A coach will go into a team and he'll give them this great motivational speech at the pregame, just hoping that it sparks some fuel in them to get them to go a little bit further. And at halftime, depending on the score or wherever they might be, he comes back and he gives it to them again. You know what? A lot of preachers today that do not take the Word of God and just simply say, "All right, Lord, you use me as the instrument to teach your Word," they'll get up there and they'll try to say everything in the world to make somebody feel good and to support them and to give to their funds and ministries and all these different things. And it creates just really a vast majority of people who know Christ in their head but don't know Him in their heart. They're following this individual who is leading them by lies. And you know, I'm not one of those, and I can praise the Lord. I can say that I know there's not a teacher in this church, whether a life group teacher or a man that stands behind this pulpit or anybody else, that has that mentality to just be a motivational speaker. And I know that I could have saved myself and others some tough times by making better choices in life, but the one thing that I'll hold to is that the Word of God will be my direction and my guide. And as long as it is, I'll make right choices. So how can we make the right choices when given the chance? And I believe that we can see that with Paul's text here to the church. Because he talks to him about your thoughts. He talks to him about our ideas, our thinking. And the first thing that we see here is, number one, how can we make the right choices when given the chance? It's by seeing what is of God and not of the world. If you would, you know, since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, man's eyes were open to seeing things differently in the world. However, this led to man's deep imagination to be fueled by his desire for self-edification. If we think about it, okay, Adam and Eve, before they sinned, before they took of the fruit in the garden, they didn't know right from wrong. Okay, they were innocent to that point. And once they took of the fruit, then their eyes were open, the Bible says. You know what? Once their eyes were open, the man really just began to digress further and further. We know what happened to Adam and Eve's son, with our two children, Cain and Abel, when one rises up and takes the life of the other. But I want you to listen to the verse for sake of time tonight. I'm going to read a few verses, but if you want to jot them down and look at them later. But in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, right before God uses Moses, or Noah, I'm sorry, before God calls Noah to build the ark and prepare for the flood, what was the reason for the flood that God gives in Genesis 6, 5? "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that," now listen to this, "every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." You know, I think 90% of the things that we do that cause us to say, "What was I thinking?" are moments that we've gotten ourselves into because we made a choice that appealed to our flesh and our desires. We make those mistakes because we see with our eyes what we want here and now in the world without giving any consideration to what is of God. And we go for what is the here and what is now. And I remember my teen years, a lot of decisions were made that were a waste for God's honor and glory simply because it was all about what I wanted, my edification and my honor, my glory. And because of that, I was looking for the things of this world, and I missed the opportunity to be used of God because I was looking at the things for Him. In 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 and 4, Paul says, "For though we walk in the flesh," he's not discounting the fact that, hey, we're living in this world. He says, "For though we walk in the flesh," what's the rest of the verse say, church? Say it with me. "We do not war after the flesh." Paul's saying, yeah, even though I'm living in the flesh in this world, I'm not fighting against it. I'm not going to waste my time to just fight against everything that the world wants to put up and throw at me. He goes on to verse 4 and says, "For the weapons of our warfare," Paul says, hey, we're in a fight. We need weapons in a fight. "But our weapons are not carnal." The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. "But mighty, not in my grace, not in my power, not in my presence, but" what? "Through God, to the pulling down of strongholds." You know, there's a battle taking place in our daily lives, and Paul said that he fought with weapons that were not carnal, but mighty through God. You might be reminded of Ephesians chapter 6. If you flip over there real quickly, and you can hold your place there in Ephesians, because we're going to go back in a moment. But in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul talks about that war that takes place. And if you would, look with me At verse 12, he says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness," where? "In high places." And so Paul's given credit that, hey, we live in a world with all kinds of things around us that would tempt us and challenge us to make a decision that is not right. But even with that being said, Paul says, "I'm not fighting that fight. I'm not fighting the fight in the flesh. I'm fighting the fight with the weapons of God, through God, that's taking place in the heavenlies." And Paul was seeing the spiritual warfare. You know, since the beginning, the battle has always been really truth versus lie. Okay? When Eve was in the garden and the serpent came, did he bring truth or did he bring lie? He brought lie. And so the battle has always been truth and lie. In fact, it's funny because even non-believers understand the battle between good and evil, which is truth and lie. I remember growing up, man, my favorite thing is Looney Tunes to watch on television. And you always saw the little devil that would pop up on the shoulder and the little angel on the other shoulder. Well, the devil was always telling the lies and the angel was always telling the truth. And so even in the world, it recognizes the fact that there is a battle between truth and lie. And that's the way that's always been. And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And he said that no man cometh unto the Father but by him. But then Jesus also said in John 8:44, he said, he's talking to the Jews, he said, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Who was Jesus talking about? Satan. So from the beginning, there's always been this battle between truth and lie. Jesus, we know, is truth. God is truth, Satan is lie. And the believer's weaponry is of God, which is the source of what? Truth. Imaginations are the result of seeing things that aren't really there. Paul talked about there in that verse 5, casting down imaginations. Truth is revealed by God while Satan plays mind games to make lies look believable. And the strongholds, and what's neat here, if you look at verse 4 and 5, the end of verse 4, it's in parentheses, which is connecting it to verse 5. He says, the pulling down of strongholds. That word pulling down is the same word that comes from the root, or the same Greek root word that we get casting down in verse 5. The pulling down and casting down are both military words during that time period. Okay? A city would have their kingdom, or their city would have the walls around the city, and those cities would be set up to protect the people and to keep from those walls, or to keep from their military from being pulled down or being brought down, cast down. And so the idea here, when he says that through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. You know, there's things that we have to make sure that we're allowing through God to take care of in our life. And it's interesting that we see that same thing when he talks about the pulling down of strongholds and the casting down imaginations. You know what? Many times our imaginations, our thoughts, the things that we conjure up in our mind, which usually is not based on truth when we find ourselves making the wrong choices, the things that we conjure up in our mind and our imaginations are the very things that are strongholds in our lives. You know, Pastor Dan's been going through the series the last two Sunday mornings on strongholds. And I would venture to say that the strongholds that have us in sin, they're lies. Right, Brother Shannon? You know, with the addictions ministry, the fact that I need another drink, or I need another hit, or I need this, or I need that. You put in the blank of the things that you struggle with in your own life as a believer, and we know that those strongholds are simply, they're related to our imaginations, our thinking, which is wrong. I don't need that. I can survive without it. And so these imaginations, Paul's talking about their thought life, those things, the pulling down of strongholds. And I love in verse 4, he says, it's through God. It's not my own ability. I can do this. I got to will this. I can do this. That's not it. He said, through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Truth. Truth. I've got to look to the things of God. The things of this world will change our thinking, causing doubt and confusion when it comes to God's Word. You know, and believers must look to the things that God has told us and have the hope and the faith in the things that are true, but not seen. Romans 8, 24 and 25, Paul writes to the church there, he says, "For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen," he says, "is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." Think about the return of Jesus Christ. We don't see it right now, but we hope for it. Not the kind of hope like, "Boy, I hope we get some rain today." But the kind of hope that I'm sitting by because I know it's going to happen and I'm expecting it. The word hope means earnest expectation. And so I'm expecting Christ's return, and so I am patiently waiting for it. And because I'm patiently waiting for the Lord to return, and I'm looking to the things of God because God has promised in His Word, which is truth, that Christ is coming back, it'll change the way I live if I'm focused on that today and not on the things going around the world. So many believers today that aren't being taught the Word of God rightly divided. Yeah, they may know Christ in their heart and they may have trusted Him, but you know, there's so many preachers today that are looking at all the world events and all the things that are going on and all this and woe, you know, woe is me and this is happening and look out. You're looking to the things of the world. And you know, in Paul's day, he thought Christ would probably return before he died. He expected it. He didn't expect the next 2,000 years to still be a time of grace and showing God's grace and mercy on His people. So we can't look at the things going on in the world today and think, well, it's getting close. But you know what we can think on? What Paul told Titus in Titus chapter 2. That we are looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's going to happen. That's truth. That's a promise. Now, Satan's going to use the things of this world to try to confound and confuse us and cause people to be tossed about to and fro, like Paul told the Ephesians in Ephesians 4. So we've got to be looking to the things of God if we're going to make right choices and not the things of this world. We can't allow the circumstances in the world around us to dictate our thinking. We've got to look to God, truth. The things of this world are guided by the God of this world, Satan. But number two, it comes by seeking wise counsel based on godliness and not worldliness. You see, Paul was writing to the church in Corinth, and they were really between two things here. They had the letters from Paul, and they had the visit from Paul. Then they had these other people that were kind of blasting Paul and saying, "This guy, yeah, his letters sound big and mighty and bold, but when he shows up, he's a little scrawny runt and he doesn't say much or do much." You know, these guys were trying to refute what Paul was doing, lies. And then Paul, on the other side, was trying to give him truth. And what they were needing to do, the church at Corinth was needing to sit back and say, "Okay, let's look and base our decision on counsel, on godliness or worldliness." And Paul knew. In verse 8, he says, "For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority." Paul said, look, there's no doubt. Paul was able to raise dead. Paul had seen people healed by him. Paul had done so many miraculous things. He had all the evidence to show that God was with him, behind him, and using him to get out the word. And these other men couldn't prove it. He had the authority. He wasn't boasting about it. He wasn't coming and, you know, just saying, "Well, look at me and look at all that I can do." That wasn't what he was doing at all. In fact, he was humbly coming to them, as he said in verse 1, "I beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." How did Paul come? He came in the image of Christ. He came the way that Christ came, with humility and grace and mercy. He dealt with the church in Corinth after writing the first letter, which was, he was blasting them about the sin that was going on in the church. But yet he still dealt with them with compassion and love, and then writes the letter here, the second letter that we read, commending them for their turning from the things that they were doing and encouraging them to continue on with what they were doing right. And here he's having to, unfortunately, back up his authority. But the people here were looking onto worldliness and not godliness. And it's funny because even in verse 10 he says, for his letter, this is what the people were saying about Paul. He says, "For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible." Meaning that, man, when he shows up, his bodily presence, he's just a little scrawny runt. Why are you going to listen to this guy? Look on the outward of the man. That'll tell you if he's godly or not. Church, is that true?
No.
Not at all. We know that. The Bible tells us that. Does God look on the outward appearance of man? No. How did he choose David? By his heart. You know, Israel wanted Saul, big strapping guy. But God knew that that wasn't the case. He was looking on the heart, not the outward appearance of man. You know, what is ever seen as good oftentimes or heard as good isn't always good. You ever watch infomercials? Anybody else? I mean, there's not a whole lot of good things on TV, so sometimes you'll find yourself with an infomercial. And I'm just laughing all the way through it because I'm like, are you serious? I can buy this and I can lose that much weight and I can have that physique and that strength and that endurance and all that by doing this for 30 minutes once a week. Come on. Infomercial. And if I act now, I can get two for the price of one. You know, and free shipping if I'm in the first 25 people to call. You know, sure, it sounds good. Boy, it looks good. But that doesn't mean it's always good. Deception is of the world. And it always causes even believers to really bounce back and forth, as Paul told the Ephesians in Ephesians 4:14. We mentioned it a minute ago. Look at there real quick, if you still have your place in Ephesians. Ephesians 4:14. Paul's talking to the church here. We'll back up. Well, look at verse 14. We'll start there. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to what? Deceive. Deception is a lie, right? And that's what Paul's warning them about there in Ephesus. And the counter to that, that deception, is the very next verse, if you look at it. What was I thinking? I just let go of my place. But in Ephesians 4:15, if you look at the very next verse, what is the counter to that? But speaking the what? Truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. You know, godliness doesn't show up in a limo, in a private jet, in a three-piece suit. Some people follow these guys on TV because, man, that guy has got a lot of money. He must be doing something right. God is blessing him. Careful. Satan is a great deceiver. That doesn't mean that this man is godly and what he's teaching is right. You can't look at that. The power of God's word is revealed in the lives of those who read it and believe it. Hebrews 4:12, I love this verse and I use it with our teenagers all the time. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And listen to this, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Do I want to know why I'm really wanting to choose this or choose that? Let me go to God's word, because God's word will reveal to me whether it's in my flesh or if it's in God's word. If it's His Spirit or if it's my choice. If it's what I want and my desire and my flesh, or is it God's Spirit? His Word will reveal it to me. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And as the Word of God changes the heart, it also acts as a good pair of glasses, clearing up the things of the world, allowing man's imaginations to be fueled by God's Word and not his feelings. My thoughts should be based on what I see using God's Word in my life, in the world. Not based on what I think and what I feel. If I live based on what I think and what I feel, I'm going to be in that position of saying, what was I thinking? A whole lot more. We use the Word of God as a pair of glasses. You know, I wear contacts. If I didn't have my contacts in, I wouldn't see the front row. I'd probably fall off the stairs a few times. You know, but I put those contacts in and I can see clear. And I look through those contacts and I trust in them because they make everything clear. You know what? I can trust in God's Word because it makes everything clear. We've got to seek wise counsel based on godliness, and we can see that in the people in our lives. And I've had people ask me, well, you know, such and such, they know their Bible. But a lot of times I see their life not backing up godliness. They may know God's Word, but they're obviously not practicing it, and they're not going to be the one to stand, you know, next to you and say, you know what, that's probably not the best decision because God's Word really encourages us to do this. If they're out doing it, you know, doing what's wrong. So just because they say they know God's Word doesn't mean that they're godly. And what I said a minute ago, it's those who read it and believe it. If I believe what I read, I'm going to apply it to my life. It's going to change the way I live. And then those are the people that I want to put around me. That's what the Corinthians needed to be doing, is looking to guys like Paul who were proving their relationship with the Lord, being used of God mightily, teaching and instructing churches all over, not for his own edification and wealth, but for the edification and the spiritual life of those that he was in the cities that he was going to. That was the difference between him and these other men. But finally, the last point tonight, real quickly, I want to finish up. You know, we make the right decisions based on looking toward the Lord and not the things of this world, making the people that we seek counsel from, it being godly counsel, not from a worldly mindset. And then number three, by surrendering to the Spirit and not to the flesh. You know, the greatest problem that every believer struggles with is making decisions based on feelings that are derived from the world. Marriages are ending because of wrong feelings. People leave churches because of wrong feelings. Families are broken because of feelings. And lives are wrecked, all because of feelings. Well, so-and-so hurt my feelings and I'm done, and I make a decision to leave or to not try to work it out or make reconciliation. And I'm not going to go into much of this because Pastor Dan's been going through a lot of the peacemakers of the heart and things on Wednesday night. But I'll tell you what, church, there's been a lot of mistakes I've made in my life based on my feelings and not on what was right. And not making a choice based on what God's word says. And so many times people will walk away. And Satan is great at getting Christians to become influenced by their surroundings instead of influencing their surroundings. You know, we really ought to be more like, I use this illustration with the teens sometimes, and it's not too morbid, but I mean, if you're a frog lover, I'm sorry, but if you take a pot of boiling water and you put a frog in it, he's going to jump out. But what you got to be careful of is you put that frog in a pot of cold water, turn on the heater, and let it heat up warm, you know, slowly, it's going to cook the frog. Because he allows himself to be in an environment that is continuing to heat up, he never notices it before it's too late. And many times we allow situations, we'll allow a little bit of sin in our life and a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more, and before long, we don't even realize what we've gotten ourselves into. Because what has happened is we've been living by our feelings and our flesh instead of the Spirit. When the Spirit says flee, I don't say, well, okay, I'll just get over here instead. I get gone. I run. When the Spirit says flee, I don't say, all right, but I'll just keep this with me and I'll run. This little bit. And what happens is we begin to make choices based on our feelings. Well, Lord, I know God's word says that, but man, really, I want this. And so I'm going to try to compromise. I pull out the old quarter and I say, okay, God, option A is what I want. Option B, I know, is probably what you want. I'm going to flip the heads and tails so that you can really tell me. Heads my way, tails your way. All right, tails. All right, best two out of three, God. I'm going to do it again. Heads my way. Why? Because what? We're trying to get what we want out of it. And we're trying to ignore what the truth is. And Paul even talked about here in verse 7, when he asked the Corinthians, do ye look on things after the outward appearance? Am I living my life based on what I see? Because what I see will dictate what I feel. Or am I living my life based on God's word and what God sees? Your prayer every day, church, ought to be, Lord, help me to see things through your eyes, not through mine. Help me to see this person's heart through your eyes, not mine. Help me not to judge their actions. Help me not to judge their words based on what I feel, but Lord, based on what you know. Because so many times, has anybody in here ever said a wrong word to somebody and you regretted what you said? And sometimes you didn't get a chance to let them know, because it hurt them and they were gone. And by the time you realized that you were wrong or they took it wrong, you couldn't get them. Well, let's flip it around. Maybe we're that person that sometimes when the wrong thing is said, we get mad and we run. We've got to change our thinking and say, Lord, let me see them through the Spirit, through your eyes, not my flesh and my feelings. Don't live like that rich young ruler that sought Jesus only to turn away because Jesus asked him to sell all that he had and follow him, and the young man's feelings got in the way of surrendering to the Lord. We need to take time. And as Paul told Timothy, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You know, just like with the game tonight, the team tonight that's able to endure the great struggles that are around them, there might be times they feel like laying down and quitting, you know, because they Maybe they got their hand stepped on, or they did this, or they did that, and they got their feelings hurt. My teammate over here yelled at me because I missed this or I missed that. And then everything starts to unwind because of their feelings. Instead of staying committed, enduring. As believers, we need to stay committed to Christ and endure all the hardness, whether it's attacks on us purposely or accidentally. We make our decisions based on God's Word. And then, because of that, we'll be able to stand before others one day and say, as Paul did in 2 Timothy 4:7-8, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Paul never said it was easy. He said he would have to fight the good fight. A fight is never easy. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. We could say that, as Paul did, living our lives, making choices based on God's way of thinking, on truth, not on the world's, based on having the right kind of influence around us, godly counsel, and based on surrendering ourselves to the Spirit and not to the flesh. Let's pray.